We rejoice in coming to you again with studies in the book of Hebrews. And again, may I encourage you these days to get into the Word of God. As one reads and sees the condition of things today, not only in our own blessed land, but throughout the world, I am very sure that the coming of the Lord is near, and how we Christians need to redeem the time and buy up the opportunity of glorifying our Savior among men, of reaching the unsaved with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a need for us also to walk in daily fellowship with Him. And even though we may have frailty and failures and weaknesses, He has exhorted us in verse 16 of chapter 4 of this book to come with boldness to the throne of grace. He's got mercy and He has grace for you, irrespective of your condition. That is, I'm talking to those of you who love the Savior. Also, I would like to say to any who may be listening in who are not Christians, the very fact that our Lord has not come for His own means that the door of grace is still open for you, whereby you may be saved, whereby you may have eternal life, whereby you might come into right relationship with the Savior by simple faith. He died to put away the barrier between you and God, to put away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He's administering mercy and grace to everyone who comes. And especially upon my heart are those who are weak, stumbling, failing believers. This is why we have a high priest on the throne of God, touched with the feeling of your infirmities, able to succor you, able to give you mercy and grace. Now the question is raised, does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can He qualify to be a high priest? May I repeat what I said at the end of our last lesson? In the Old Testament, under the Mosaic economy, not anybody could be a priest. First of all, they must be of the tribe of Levi. Secondly, if they're going to be a priest, they must belong to the house of Aaron. They must be a descendant of Aaron. You remember that Aaron was the high priest when Moses was the leader of Israel. And there are certain qualifications. If a priest is one who represents the people to God, then he must understand, he must know what man goes through. And so the very first qualification we have in verse 1 of chapter 5, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer gifts and sacrifices for sins and so on. And I said then, and I repeat it, our Lord took His place in the human family. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He was a real, real man. I've oftentimes said He was the only real man that ever lived. We're just imitations. Sin has so ruined the picture with most of us that we could never qualify to be a real, real man. It was only of Jesus that God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I'm so glad today that He's on the throne of grace, a real man, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now the second thing about Him, He must have compassion on the ignorant and upon those who fail. Verse 2, the second qualification, He must have compassion upon failing, weak, stumbling men and women. And I read in verse 2, He must have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. He must be sympathetic with men and women in their weaknesses and in their frailty. You know, sometimes I meet God's people, and they're pretty harsh with each other. Sometimes in our churches, in our assemblies, we find Christians who claim to be mature, and oftentimes the one thing they lack is compassion. You say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, you're asking about the qualification of a priest and you're talking about the Savior." Yes, but I'm going to bring it right down to you too. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, the Apostle Peter says, "We belong to a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Our Savior is a high priest." Not only must He have compassion upon erring believers, but we too. And I think it's high time we Christians took our position as being priests unto God, not only in prayer, representing the people to God, but also having compassion upon those who fail. Do you remember Paul wrote to the Galatian church about this in the book of Galatians chapter 6, the first verse, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, if a brother be out of joint, if a brother errs, you that claim to be spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And in the book of Corinthians, you remember, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, he delivered over a young man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul might be saved at the coming of the Lord. But when you come to the second book, he thanked the Lord that godly sorrow worked repentance in this young man. Then he advised the leaders of the church at Corinth to be compassionate and be tender and understanding with this young man, lest he fail again. How we need this. Oh, how we need this. How I need it and how you need it in our relationship and fellowship with God's people. And we find some of them who are very weak and they stumble along. And sometimes you even wonder if they really are Christians. You know, it might be a good thing for you and me to manifest some real compassion, to be tender with these weak believers. And if you claim to be strong, then you've got a responsibility to weak Christians. You see, sometimes I'd like to take a bat and beat them on the head, make them behave. No, my friend, that's not the way to make them behave. Make them fall in love with a Savior. Bring them back into fellowship with the Lord, not with a censorious spirit, not with a spirit of criticism, but to come with love and compassion and tenderness. This is our Savior, by the way, in verse 2. He's compassion. Oh, yes, I say, I expect the Lord to have compassion upon me in my frailty, in my weaknesses. Well, hadn't you better have some compassion upon your fellow brother in his weakness, in his failure? Oh, it's so easy for one to become hard. You know, we cross our T's and dot our I's just right. And I've met some Christians, and I've got to confess it, they can split hairs of doctrine. But boy, you wonder if they've got any love, any compassion, any tenderness for God's people. Oh, how we need this. Do pray, will you, that your pastor and this man who's talking to you now, this man Mitchell, all those of us who are in the gospel ministry, whether you're laymen or whether you're pastors or whatever you may be, God grant you pray for us that we'll always have tenderness and compassion, understanding for God's people. The Lord does. That's why he says, come with boldness to the throne of grace. Now the third qualification of a priest is in verse 3. He must make sacrifices, for I read, and by reason hereof, he ought also for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that our Lord offered himself as a sacrifice. You see, this is the bond of union between the believer and the Savior. He died to put away your sin and my sin. Let me read from chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Or take chapter 10 in verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever those that he has set apart. Or take verse 12. This man by one sacrifice for sins forever. Or take verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What I'm trying to say to you, a priest must offer sacrifice, and Jesus offered himself. The Old Testament priest, they offered the blood of bulls and of goats, or a lamb, or a pigeon, or a dove, and blood was shed. But Jesus offered himself. As we had in the very first chapter, the third verse, when he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, friend, let us never get away from the sacrifice of Christ for you and for me. He offered himself. He gave himself. When nothing else could put away sin, when no one else could satisfy the righteous character of God, Jesus did. He became a man in the midst of men. He had compassion upon us, and then he offered himself as a sacrifice to God, well-pleasing to God. Aren't you glad that he came? Aren't you glad that he died for you and for me? Now, the fourth qualification is found in verse 4. The fourth qualification, he must have his authority from God. Human qualifications will not suffice. No one was self-elected. God must call. The authority must be from God. Listen to it. Verse 4, "And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You see, our Lord was called by the authority of God to be a high priest. And he said, "This is my beloved Son." Human qualifications does not qualify one to be a priest unto God, neither for the Savior nor for the believer. No man takes his authority upon himself. Did you ever stop to think that God has given you the authority to be a priest? Do you remember it says over in Hebrews chapter 13, about verses 14 and 15, that we are to give of our substance which sacrifice God is well pleased, and the sacrifice of praise which is in the sight of God of great price. Our praise to God, our giving to God, our service for God, whatever it may be, is a sacrifice to God. And he calls us to do this. He gives us the authority, for example, to come in his presence and plead with him for somebody else. Somebody says to me, "Will you please pray for me?" Do I have the authority? Do you have the authority to come in the presence of God, in the presence of a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God? Do you mean to tell me, sir, that you can come within the veil in the presence of God and plead before him in behalf of somebody else? Yes, yes, I have that authority. Every Christian has that authority. We're taught to pray one for another. What does that mean? You have the authority to come in the very presence of God and represent somebody else, plead for somebody else. Our Savior had that authority. I repeat it, human qualifications doesn't stand. We're not self-elected. No man can say, "I'm going to be a priest unto God." No, you've got to get that authority from God. And he's given this authority to every one of his children. Did he not say in the last verse of chapter 4, "Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace"? Authority to come. And our Savior had that authority. The next thing, the fifth thing, priesthood is based on sonship. Now read this in verses 5 and 6. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, as I said a while ago, priesthood is based upon sonship. Not anybody could be a priest under the Mosaic economy. There must be of the house of Aaron. You must be in the family. Oh, how wonderful our Savior didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. But God said, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." As he said also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now this brings out another question. Or should I make it rather in a statement? There are two priesthoods in the Bible. There is the Aaronic priesthood, and there is the Melchizedek priesthood. When we come to chapter 7, we'll speak more to this point, but I want to bring it in right here. Under the Old Testament, under the old sacrifices, under the law, one had to be in the house of Aaron of the tribe of Levi to be a priest unto God. Now, it is evident that our Savior did not come from the tribe of Levi, nor did he belong to the house of Aaron. So Jesus Christ could not qualify to be a priest under the law. Our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, which we read in chapter 7, of which tribe nothing is said about priesthood. But Judah is the royal tribe. It's from Judah that the king comes. For example, David could not be a priest, but he could be a king because he was of the house and lineage of David. Our Savior could not become a Levitical priest. He was not of the house of Aaron. But he can belong to the Melchizedek priesthood because he's of royalty. So again, I repeat, there are two priesthoods. There's the Levitical priesthood, which is restricted to the house of Aaron. There is only one other priesthood in the Bible, and that's the Melchizedek priesthood. But that's a royal priest, and our Savior qualifies to be a royal priest. Do you remember in Zechariah chapter 8, I believe it is, where we read that he shall be a priest upon the throne? A royal priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, someone's going to ask me the question, well, Mr. Mitchell, you said a while ago that we are priests. We belong to the priesthood. That's right. And we can't belong to the Aaronic priesthood, so there's only one left. We belong to the royal priesthood, to the Melchizedek priesthood. You mean, sir, to tell me that we Christians belong to the Melchizedek priesthood? That's right. Allow me to quote again from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9, where Peter says, we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood like Aaron. And we are a royal priesthood in verse 9, like the Savior. We belong to the Melchizedek priesthood. If you tell me that I'm a priest, that I can come in the presence of God at any time and plead for other men, then I belong to the Melchizedek priesthood. I have this authority from God, and I belong to the royal family. I'm a child of the living God. So our Lord here qualifies on five grounds thus far. He must be a real man. He must have compassion upon the people of God in their frailty and weaknesses and failures. He must be able to offer sacrifice. He must receive his authority from God, and it's based upon sonship. He must be in the family. And now when we come to the sixth thing, he must know what suffering is. One cannot represent people unless they know what people suffer. If I'm to represent God's people in their suffering, I must know what suffering is. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to be your and my high priest, and seeing that we are in frailty and weakness, then he must know something of what suffering is. So I read verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, completing the job, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now, I'm going to leave that for our next lesson. I would like this to be clear, though. I want to talk to you Christians for a second. And, of course, I've been talking to you all the time, haven't I? But let me emphasize this fact. You and I are priests unto God. We have that authority from God. God grant that you and I will manifest compassion and tenderness toward other Christians, toward people who are not even saved. Let us be loving and compassionate and tender. And remember, you have this authority from God. And you belong to the priesthood, a royal priesthood. God grant to you and to me then these days that we shall walk and live to the praise of his glory. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.